I want to ask you a question this morning, and it may start off very simple and difficult at the same time. Have you ever had to describe the way something tastes? The other day, I mentioned I have a garden growing, and someone asked me, what do collards taste like? What do you tell that person? And I didn't know how to describe it. I mean, you can, if you were to ask to describe apples, you could say they're sweet. You say blueberries, they're tasty, tang maybe. But when it came to collards, I guess the only thing I see is they taste green. The subject this morning is a difficult subject to describe. And we're going to need the Holy Spirit to open some things to our eyes and our hearts to see those things. So this morning, before we start, I ask that y'all would agree with me in two things in prayer this morning. Two things. One is that the Lord work through me to bring the burden of His heart. The second thing is, and involves on our part a willingness, that what His Holy Spirit reveals to us, we will be listening and submissive to the Holy Spirit this morning. How many could agree with me on those, just those two things this morning? All right, praise the Lord. Let's seal this in prayer. Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you for loving us so much, for sending Jesus, your Son, to die on the cross for our sins. Thank you for sending your Holy Spirit in us. Father, we ask that you would saturate this place this morning with your Spirit, that you would open our eyes to see things that we've never seen before. Give us an understanding, a knowledge, a wisdom of you this morning as of the subject matter and how it pertains to the way we live life. Father, we ask that you'd work through me, that the words from your word will come alive to us. It'll accomplish the purpose you want it to accomplish this morning. We ask these things in your Son's holy name, Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn in your Bibles to Psalms 139. Psalms 139. What we are about to read about, most people would say it's common knowledge. Something not worth mentioning because it's an understood fact. But David wrote it down. He recorded his observation of the Lord of personal experience. David begins to describe two things about the Lord in this chapter. The first one is his omniscience, and the second one is the Lord's omnipresence. Now, for those of you who aren't familiar with those terms, his omniscience refers to an attribute of God, of him being all-knowing. It's a big word, means all-knowing. And his omnipresence refers to God's presence being everywhere at all times. So two things that are, for most part, people say, oh, that's common knowledge. But David wrote it down for a purpose. In general, when a person truly comes to the understanding that the Lord is all-knowing and is everywhere at all times, they will have, in general, two responses. They will respond with great joy and comfort, or they will have great fear and discomfort. And I'm sure there are some that will disagree and say, I know that God is all-knowing. I know that He is everywhere at all times. And I don't have either one of those responses. This morning, if this is you, and you are indifferent, then in my opinion, you have a shallow or limited understanding of God. My hope this morning is that you can apply some lessons from the Bible to change that this morning. That God will be, this omniscience and this omnipresence will be a huge impact in your life that you respond with great comfort and great joy. Psalms 139, verse 1, it begins with this: to the chief musician, a psalm of David. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path, my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. From verse 6, we see that David acknowledged that he has a limited understanding of the Lord. But what he did know, he made it personal. Look at these verses again. If you have a pen in your Bible and you don't mind writing in your Bible, look at these, because it comes out and it should be something that we look at in our lives. Underline these to where he sees himself in this relationship. He does with what he knows. In verse 1, thou hast searched me and known me. Verse 2, thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts, compassest my path, my lying down, acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue. Verse 5, thou beset me behind and before, and laid thy hand upon me. David understood some things here where it's plainly presented that God is everywhere at all times and he is all-knowing. From what do you do with the things that you know of God? What do you do with the things revealed in his Bible? Mark Twain remarked, it is not the things which I do understand about the Bible which trouble me, but the things which I don't understand, or excuse me, that I don't understand about the Bible, but the things which I do understand. Mark Twain says, I know what the Bible says, and that's what bothers me. He made it applicable and says, okay, if this is to be applied to me. David is saying, all these things here, mine. David is saying, by the very nature of God, he knows everything. He searched my heart, every part. He knows every secret. He knows every secret that we have in this room. He knows every part of you this morning. When you go to bed at night, he knows the last thought on your mind. When you get up in the morning, he knows the first thing on your agenda. You get in the car and go off to the store, not only does he know what you're going to purchase, but where it is going to be purchased from. He knows our habits, the good and the bad. He knows every word that comes out of our mouth. And for some of us, that ought to be a red flag. David continues to say, he is in front and in back. And in essence, he's saying, I can't go anywhere, do anything without you knowing about it or you being there. In every one of these six verses, you don't see David asking God to do those things. It is a statement of fact to him. Why was that a fact to David? Why did he see things while other people didn't? You know the reason? Because God was very real to David. When something or someone is real in your life, your behavior changes. While preparing this lesson yesterday, I got a text message from a neighbor. He said, "Steve, just give you a heads up. There were four robberies that happened. They broke into my Jeep, they're breaking into houses and whatnot. There are four robberies." That was amazing to me. It's like, wow, that's just, I looked out the car, there's nothing there, I'm all okay. He stated that his Jeep had been broken into. He told me the hours he thought that it had happened. And you know what I did with that knowledge? You know what I did with that heads up? I told two of my neighbors in the same area, be on the lookout. Watch out, there's someone out there that's breaking into homes or breaking into vehicles. Why did my neighbor do that and call me or text me? He didn't want it to happen to anyone. That robbery, that break-in was very real to him. It changed his behavior. So much so that he's going to go and buy a security camera system. He was concerned. He saw something and it says, this robbery is real. I didn't think that it was this close. I didn't know that this was happening. When I found out that someone had broken my Jeep, I've got to do something. This is a real thing. But it affected him beyond just affecting his household. He says, look, I've got to watch out for Steve. Steve needs to know about this. It was real to me enough to know to say, hey, be on the lookout. This could happen to you. Watch out for strangers. Be aware. It was and this didn't even happen to me, but it was very real to him. And that realness affected his behavior, and that behavior affected me to where it was real to me. If I didn't see that as a real threat, I would just ignore the incident. I wouldn't have made any calls. There was a time recorded in the Bible when men and women failed to see things that were real. Much like the generation that we are living in now. They failed to see the realness of God. If you would turn to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. The Bible describes that in Noah's day, man's behavior changed. It changed in two areas. Basically, two areas. We will see in the first, there is a change in the thought life. And the second, in their behavior. Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh, yet his days shall be 120. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, that they bare children unto them. And the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. Pay attention to verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was evil, was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Now here in 2022, we haven't got quite to that point where every imagination of our hearts are continually evil. But we are getting close. The next time you look at a television show, or you look at the listing of what's going to be on for that day, or what shows are on whatever channel that you're looking at, ask yourself, what kind of thought, what kind of morals, what kind of language, what kind of actions are you letting into your house? There was a time when I was growing up that television networks censored those things. I could remember specifically, you would not hear those things that or see those things even occurring. But something happened from the time that I grew up, how many hundreds of years ago, to today, that it changed. And those censors are no longer there. Now, me being a child, I was protected. I was shielded from those things. And now as adult, the same children that we have, those things aren't censored anymore. Some of you know that I enjoy science fiction. I grew up with Star Trek in the late 60s. Do a comparison between the two and tell me what you see in the decline of a good imagination and an increase in an ungodly one. You know what the Bible says about imaginations becoming evil in this generation of Noah? It says that it started when they were young. It started when they were young. Flip over to Genesis chapter 8. Take a look at this. It started when they were young. Genesis chapter 8 and verse 21. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. Now look at this next part. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. Now, if that was in Noah's day and they didn't have television, how much faster a decline of today? If you have children and set good things in front of them, things that stimulate the mind and contribute to a wicked imagination, or don't contribute to wicked imagination, make God real in their life. Point those things out. Do you think that's something that God would want? Do you think that's something that is pleasing to God? If you are watching something, don't tell them ask them the same question, but ask the same thing of the things that we watch. Don't accept the excuse, I don't want to shield my children from the world. When I was working in Burger King, I remember specifically, oh, your dad shields you. Oh, you're shielded from those things. I don't want to have my children grow up ignorant of the way the world is. That was their motto. Why not? If you have the opportunity to protect your child from a drunk driver, or a poison, or a wild animal that would injure them, would you do it? Would you shield your child from that? Would you shield your spouse from that? Would you shield those in your household from those things? All those things are in the world. Their physical body is going to be here for a short time. Hold your places in Genesis 6 and turn over to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. Hebrews 9, 27. After their physical death, let me rephrase, after our physical death, we all will have to face judgment. Hebrews 9, 27. As it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Let me ask you a question to ponder. Do you think a parent should be held accountable for a child's death who willingly and with full knowledge allow their child to take bodies into their poison or take poison into their bodies? Let me give you a scripture while you're still questioning whether how to answer that. Matthew chapter 18. Let me give you an account of some scriptures that you should take into account when deciding that answer. Matthew chapter 18, verse 10. Three short scriptures dealing with our youth. Three scriptures dealing with your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. What's God's opinion on this? What does God have to say? Matthew 18 says, take heed, verse 10, take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. That's pretty interesting. The guardian angels that are over our children are before the face of God at all times. They're reporting back and forth, this is happening, this is not happening. Mark chapter 9, verse 42. Mark 9, 42 says this. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and were cast into the sea. Wow. Those are pretty strong words. That's a pretty strong opinion. That's a pretty valuable lesson. A high standard. Psalms chapter 127, verse 3. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. If the Bible holds children in high regard, you and I ought to as well. When you begin to make God real in your life, maybe your children will begin to do the same. Back to Genesis chapter 6 and look at verse 11. Genesis chapter 6, verse 11. We see how failure of God being real in the life of the people in Noah's day changed their imagination. But now we see how it affected their behavior. Genesis chapter 6, verse 11. And the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all the flesh was corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without. I have no need to tell you of the shootings that have happened this past year, but I'm going to. I think it's important that we see something really clear. June 1st, Tulsa, Oklahoma, 5 dead. May 24th, Uvalde, Texas, 22 dead, 18 injured. May 19th, Chicago, Illinois, 2 dead, 8 injured. May 15th, Laguna Woods, California, 1 dead, 5 injured. May 14th, Buffalo, New York, 10 dead, 3 injured. April 17th, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 2 dead, 13 injured. May 16th, Columbia, South Carolina, 14 injured. April 12th, New York City, 29 injured. April 3rd, Sacramento, California, 6 dead, 12 injured. February 19th, Portland, Oregon, 1 dead, 5 injured. Do you think there's violence here? Taking away the guns aren't going to solve the problem. Giving a better education isn't going to be the solution. They need to make God real in their lives, and we need to be that example of how God is real in our lives. If people begin to see Christ real in our lives, then maybe, just maybe, they'll begin to see the need for God to be real in their life. This leads us to the question, is God real in your life? David knew in the first six verses the omniscience, this all, how God was all-knowing. He also knew that God was there everywhere at all times. But we see something in Psalms 139 at the end of the chapter. If you would turn back to verse 23, Psalms 139, 23. David does something with that knowledge, knowing that God already does these things, but he does something openly, he does something willingly, by inviting God into his life. Psalms 139 in verse 23. The first six verses, he didn't ask anything. He says, this is a statement of fact. God is here. He knows everything about me. But at the end of the chapter, David says this, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. David invited the Lord. Lord, if there is a wicked way in me, yes, I know you all that. I know you know all that. Yes, I know you were there when I did it. But David is taking that step and says, I want to know. Reveal it to me. Search my heart. Try me. If there's something wrong with me, I want to get it straight. I want to get it right. The second verse, part of that says, David says, I will do what you want me to do. Lead me in that way. I am submitting myself to you. Well, can you say that? Well, I think a lot of people say that today. But they really don't mean it. Have you ever had someone come over for an evening for dinner? You invited someone over, you invited the guests over, your neighbor, and you say, hey, let's get together, let's play some Uno or some game, or let's play Monopoly. I'm going to fix a good meal. We'll have a great time of fellowship. You hear the doorbell ring, and you open the door, and you just grin from ear to ear, and say, oh, so glad to see you. They as soon as you open the door, says, wow, you have a beautiful house. And they says, well, should I take off my shoes? You might answer, sure. Keep your shoes on or shoes off. Make yourself at home. Just come on in. I'm so looking forward to seeing you, spending this time with you. You're still finishing up that meal. You start to smell that sauce, and it's just like, oh, that aroma smells so good. And that guest of yours says, oh, it does. It smells fantastic. It says, well, it'll be done in about another 15, 20 minutes. And you tell him, it says, go help yourself, sit on the couch, just make yourself, prop your feet up and just relax. Well, that friend of yours, he comes up and he sits on that couch and says, oh, this is a nice couch. So he pops his feet directly, on your coffee table. But he does something. He thinks about it first and gets one of those coasters and sticks his feet on the coaster so it doesn't damage your furniture. He gets up and he starts looking at all the knickknacks around your shelf. And then he comes across where your desk is and he looks at your mail. And he says, oh, wow, it looks like an interesting letter. It's all the way from Nebraska. And he's looking at it, gets his glasses out, and he opens up your letter that you haven't even opened yet. And he starts reading it. And all this time you're in the kitchen not knowing what's going on, and you're looking there and saying, I'll be out in a second. It's just about done. You hear him say that. He says, oh, no rush. I'm just reading this letter. And all of a sudden, you say, what? You peek around the corner, and he's going through your letters, and he's reading your letter. You start saying, what did he do? I know I left my mail. I haven't even opened it yet, and he opened that? How dare he? So you try and cool down. You go back to the kitchen where it's hot. And you start, it's like, just calm down, it'll be okay. He's a friend, should be all right. Then you hear some moving of furniture around. He starts moving your couch to the other side of the room. And you say, I don't want to go there. I'm gonna let him have it. If he's out there, you just decide to stay in your hole. Your little cubicle. I'm not gonna go there. And then you come into the room and he's starting to take your curtains down. And you say, this is it, I'm drawing the line, no more. You ask, what are you doing? What have you done? You've opened my letter, you've moved my furniture around, and you're taking my curtains down? What are you doing? Well, didn't you say make yourself at home? Didn't you mean what you say? If I were home, I'd be moving my furniture around. If I were home, I'd be reading the letter. If I were home, I'd be taking that curtain down. There are a lot of people just like that when it comes to making God real in their lives. Remember what I said at the very beginning? There were two general responses. They will have great joy and comfort, or have great fear and discomfort. An individual that has the response of great joy and comfort is the individual that has invited God into their life. He is made real to them. Why? They see Him working in their life. They hear His Holy Spirit convict and encourage. David explained it best when he read in Psalms 23. Verse 4 says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. How does a rod and a staff comfort David? He's putting himself as if a sheep. I know many times when an animal sees something that's used for punishment, they don't like that. Or they see it from someone else, they don't like that. A rod was used to thwart off thieves and robbers. A rod was used to discipline. The staff, it was used to guide. And that brings up a really awesome, great joy if you really think about what this is saying. If your protection is coming from God, it is perfect protection. If your discipline is coming from God, it is perfect discipline. If your guidance from God is coming from God, it's perfect guidance. You have the best from God. I don't know about you, but that does bring great joy. That does bring great comfort. To know that a person so loving is going to discipline me when I need it, tell me when I've done wrong. He's going to guide me when I'm going in the wrong direction. He's going to protect me when the thieves and the robbers come to hurt me. That's God's best. David saw God as real in his life. Some may ask, doesn't an individual who responds with fear and comfort have those same things? And you're right, they do. So what's the difference? The difference is what you do with what you know. If you would turn to Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12. And begin reading in verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, wherefore all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and have gave them reverence. Shall we not much more rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up your hands which hang down, and the feeble knees. When my oldest daughter Tessa was a teenager, she wanted to wear skirts that were short like other girls. I believe in modest apparel is something that every parent needs to teach their children. I had a rule that no one could wear a skirt that went above the knee. One Sunday morning, she came out and the skirt was above her knee. I told her, "You need to go change." She was furious. "I hate you. I can't wait to get out of this house." I tell you, I don't think she spoke to me for 3 days. But you know what? She endured that chastening. Did she have joy and comfort during that time? No. Why not? Because she didn't see the chastening and instruction for her good. She saw it as a tyrannical dad exercising his dictatorship. She didn't see the laws in place for her benefit and for her protection. What about you this morning? Is God real to you this morning? Do you see him as an all-knowing and in everywhere at all times? Do you see his commandments as a thing for your protection or for your persecution? God sent his son to die on the cross for payment for our sins. He suffered, he bled, he died for you and me. That sounds like a person who loves you. It is a person who loves you. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, and I'll just read this. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This morning, we've come across a number of areas where we can make God real in our imagination, real in our behavior, or not. But it's a choice. We're going to live life as long as God allows us. But we will live it where he is real or not. When God is real in our lives, we start saying, this is wrong and this is right. I see, and we start getting into his word and says, well, this makes no sense. We wrestle problems, we wrestle battles. We can wrestle it in our own flesh. We say, Lord, I need your help, I need your strength, but most of all, I need your forgiveness. It's your call this morning. It's the life that Christ came here to save. please make God real in your life today. Make him real in your homes. Make him real in your workplace. Let him shine through you and not you. We have an invitation right now. You can come up and you can say, Lord, I want to take care of this. I'm going forward. Or you can stay in your seats. But the only thing I ask is that the Holy Spirit has spoken to you today. Don't put your hands over your ears. Listen to him this morning and do what he's asked you to do. Come to him and make him real in your life. I hope you can say this morning, I am yours. I hope you do recognize that you have been bought with a price. Let's live like it. Father, we thank you so much for sending your son to die on the cross for our sins. Thank you for your word. Thank you for showing us and protecting us, guiding us. Father, so many times our imaginations can get the best of us. Sometimes our attitudes and our angers can fly off the handle. Sometimes we can be so lazy. Father, we ask that you'll help us this morning to be the children that you've called us to be. We ask for your continual conviction in our lives of those things that are wrong. And we ask that you would send, accompany that conviction with great power to overcome these and give the victory to you. Be with us throughout this week. Let us be the light and the salt that you've called us to be. In Jesus' holy name we ask it. Amen.